in Philippians chapter 4. Of course, Philippians is the book of joy. Perhaps as a parent, you looked in disbelief at your children one time and said, "What are you thinking?" You know, perhaps they did something that you thought was so totally incredible, so totally ridiculous, that you didn't know what to say, and all you could do was maybe even fake pull out your hair and say, "What are you thinking?" Perhaps you heard that from a coach sometime. You were on a sports team growing up, and here you are at first base, and he didn't give the signal, but you just decided to try to steal second and take off, and they throw you out, and you're out, and the coach is like, "What are you thinking?" Or it's getting down to the end of the basketball game, and you're down 1 point, and your team has the ball, and rather than use up the time to get a good shot, you throw up garbage from outside the three-point arc, and the coach is like, "What are you thinking?" Well, I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't look down from heaven and say, "Christian, what are you thinking? What are you thinking?" Our thinking is very important to God. In Philippians chapter 4, we've been studying the companions of joy. Let's look down at verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Father, I pray your blessing upon this reading of your word. And now as I seek to preach the precious word of God, Lord, I acknowledge that in my own self, I cannot preach your word the way it ought to be preached. Father, there is precious truth, Holy Spirit-inspired truth here today. And I pray that you will use this frail vessel and have mercy so that the Word of God could be communicated effectively to our hearts and minds today, and that you can change us and help us to think the way we ought to think. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least three qualities in this passage that go hand in hand with joy. And I call them joy's companions. We looked previously at verses 5 through 7, and we saw moderation. Joy's companion is moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Then previously we looked at mediation, which is a fancy word for prayer. And we said that a companion of joy is prayer. This kind of praying where we pray with thanksgiving, and let our requests be made known unto God. It produces joy, and joy produces that kind of praying. This moderation produces joy, and joy produces that moderation. And now today I want us to see, especially verse 8, as we look at meditation. Meditation. Joy produces right thinking, right meditation. And right thinking, right meditation produces joy. They go hand in hand. Meditation is one of joy's companions. Did you know that our thinking is crucial? Our thinking is crucial to our living. Our thinking is crucial to our very being. The way we think is the way that we are. Right thinking produces right living. The Bible says in Psalm 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Okay, as a man thinketh, so is he. The way you think is the way that you are going to be. Right thinking produces right living. Now let me hasten to say that right living doesn't produce eternal life. Thinking right can help people live right, but living right doesn't get you to heaven. doesn't get you saved. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. And we put our faith in Him and in Him alone, apart from our own works, our own goodness, our own right living. After a person trusts Christ, and they've received Him as Savior, and they're saved, they know they're on their way to heaven, that's where the right living comes in. Because now we say, Lord, I love You so much for saving me, how can I please You? How can I make You happy? What can I do, Lord, to show that I love You? And He says that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We can please Him now that we're saved, if we'll do right, if we'll live right. And that's where the right living comes in. Not to get you to heaven, but to have God's blessing on your life now and in this earth. How do we live right? By thinking right. Because as we think, we'll produce how we live and what we are. If we win the battle in the mind, we will win the battle in our body. And if we win the battle in our mind, we will win the battle in our life. Much of our giving in to temptation is because we already lost the battle in our mind, and therefore we lose it in our actions. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and with the Lord's help, I'm supposed to bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. There shouldn't be stray thoughts straying off into ungodliness. The goal is to have every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God commands it. He'll enable it. He will enable us to discipline our minds to think God's way. Every Christian needs to set out to say, Lord, I need You to discipline my thinking so that I think God's way. Well, what is it to think God's way? How do we know what God's way of thinking is? It's right here in verse 8. Look down again. Finally, brethren. In other words, we've been talking about joy, we've been talking about moderation, about prayer, mediation, all these things. But when it comes right down to it, where the, as they say, the rubber meets the road, okay? Finally, brethren, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. I think I mentioned earlier that as a teenager memorizing that verse, I'd always get them mixed up. And so I made it into a little cheer. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Hey, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And that helped me to memorize it. But those are the things that we're supposed to think on. He says, think on these things. That sounds like a command to me. How about to you? Think on these things. Do we obey that command? What kind of things are we talking about? First of all, whatsoever things are true. True. Pilate asked that famous question in John 18:38. He said, what is truth? What is truth? And did you know that the world to this day is still asking that question? What is truth? To our world, truth is relative. It changes from year to year, from time to time. It changes with the winds of popular opinion. You know, the politicians put their finger up in the air, see which way the wind's blowing, and that's what they're going to believe. And some of them are accused of, you know, flip-flopping on things. Well, it's because to a lot of secular people with secular thinking, truth is relative. It depends on the situation. It depends on the culture. It depends on what's happening in my life. You know, you can't fault somebody for stealing if they're starving to death. Well, wait a second. They're saying that truth is relative. And that's what Pilate was saying. What is truth? Nobody can know truth. Truth, actually, is the unchanging realities of God and all He has established. Usually when a preacher gives you definitions like that, it's something that they read somewhere. That's usually true for me, too. But I actually came up with that. So if you like that, you know, say something about it. I was pretty excited about it. The unchanging realities of God and all that He has established. That's what truth is. First of all, it's unchanging. It's things that God has set up that are not going to change. If I accidentally lose track of where I am on this platform and I step off the front edge, I'm going to fall because there's an unchanging reality of gravity. Okay? Now, the only way that that is overruled is by God doing miracles. You say, what about airplanes? No, they don't overrule gravity. They just use another principle that God created. Bernoulli discovered, they call it the Bernoulli principle, that when the air moves across the top of the wing, there's less pressure on the top than on the bottom, and it causes that thing to lift because it goes a greater distance over that curved wing. It's just a principle that God set up. And truth is based on the unchanging realities of God and all that He has established. That's really what truth is. He communicates truth primarily through His Word. This Word, this book, communicates the unchanging realities of God and helps us understand many of the things that He has established. And that doesn't change. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Don't let anybody in our culture tell you otherwise. So what is truth? The absolute realities of God and all that He's established. Those are the things we should think about. The things that God has told us are true. What things are true? Well, first of all, God is true. Do you know that God is true in every sense of the word? He will not abandon you. He's true. He loves you. God always will do me good and not evil. You know, that's one of the premises of the Christian life. You ought to go into life as a Christian thinking, God will do me good and not evil all the days of my life. Something bad happens, you shouldn't think, oh man, God, what are you doing? They should think, wait a minute, I don't understand this, but God will do me good and not evil all the days of my life. God will do me good and not evil. A relative dies. Maybe a child passes away. Something really in the sight of the world that is terrible happens in your life. You lose your job. Hear bad news from the doctor. All these terrible things that can happen. But the truth is, God didn't do you wrong. God will always do me good and not evil. The Bible says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And even though it might not seem good to me and I don't understand why it's good or how it can be good, still, my faith in the unchanging truth of God is that God will do me good and not evil. He is a good God. He is a good God. God is true. Listen to what the Bible says about it. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. Even if everybody else says one thing and God says something different, God's the true one. Okay? Even if everybody says, oh man, I can't believe all these problems you're having. Well, boy, must be something wrong with your God. You know, and everybody said that to Job, but God was in it. And in the end, it came out better. Job had twice as much than he had to start with. It all came out for good. Even if everybody else says something different. Well, everybody thinks this. Well, even all the Christians nowadays are involved in this or that. Hey, let God be true and every man a liar. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Okay, He is the true God. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come, and He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Did you catch that? It says, we're in Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is God. He's the true God. He is eternal life. Not only is God the Father true, but God the Son is true. Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God the Father is true, God the Son is true, and God the Spirit is true. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth. whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he is with you and shall be in you. In you. Okay, the Spirit of truth. John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He is the Spirit of truth. He'll reveal the truth to you from the Scripture. He told the disciples he will show them things to come, and they wrote it down for us right from the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. God is true. Father, Son, and Spirit. Not only is God true, but the Word of God is true. This book that you hold in your lap today is ultimate truth from cover to cover. One preacher said, I believe this book from cover to cover. I even believe the cover. Holy Bible, right? I believe it from cover to cover. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. 2 Samuel 7:28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. We need to think on things that are true. Whatsoever things are true. Thinking about our God. Thinking about His Word. And you know, there's a negative side to that. What things are not true? Because if we're going to think on things that are true, that means we need to stop thinking about things that are not true. The devil wants you to think on things that are not true. The devil will come to you and say, you know, God can't use you. Think about it. Think about your life. You messed up. Man, your childhood was a mess. Your teenage years, you were so rebellious. Maybe even your adult years have been messy. And God can't use you. The devil comes to you and says that. And he wants you to think things that are not true. Because God says, Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not finished with you yet. He wants to use you. He wants to use your life to have an impact on others. He wants to use you to see people saved. God wants to use your life. And too many Christians think, well, I'm just going to be a pew warmer because, you know, I don't really have any abilities that God can use. God really can't use me. That's a lie from the devil. Don't think like that. Think on things that are true. The devil says, wild living is fun. He brings those commercials on the TV and shows, yeah, man, if you drink this alcoholic stuff, you'll have a girl on each arm. Yeah, it'll be really fun. Yeah, he's lying to you. Think on things that are true. The truth is, if you'll serve God, you'll have all the joy and all the blessing. What's fun? Wild living isn't fun. Godly living is fun. I'll tell you what, I enjoy serving the Lord. I'm enjoying this Christian life. And he said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He'll give you all the good things that he wants you to have in your life. You'll have the best life possible if you live for God. The devil says, no, you'll miss out. You'll miss out on this and all this, you know, so-called fun stuff that you miss out on because you're a Christian. That's a lie. Don't think that way. Casting down imaginations. Whatsoever things are true. The devil will get you to think an untruth. He'll get you to think that, you know, that sin is no big deal. Everybody does that. Sometimes you argue with the Lord and say, Lord, everybody's doing that. That can't really be wrong, can it? That can't be displeasing to you. I mean, even Christians nowadays do that. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but it's no big deal. See, you're believing a lie. The devil's getting you to miss out on God's best for your life because any sin blocks our fellowship and His power flowing through you. There's nothing greater than having God's power flow through your life. And we've got to be a clean vessel that He can use. And the devil will say, it's no big deal. Cast down that imagination and say, Lord, it is a big deal. I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. Think on things that are true. The devil also says, you've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. Yeah, you could serve God. You can lay up your treasures in heaven, but hey, you got plenty of time. Okay, you're young still. You know, you don't have to worry about it now. Yeah, you should get right about that sin, but you got plenty of time for that. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back this minute. We could die this minute. There's been people who had heart attacks in church services. Okay? We don't know how long we've got. Don't believe the devil's lie and say, well, I'll take care of it later. Or I'll start serving the Lord later. Or I'll start witnessing for Christ later. No, we don't know how long we've got. Think on things that are true. Think on things that are true. Don't believe the devil's lie. Sometimes the devil comes to us with those what ifs. And we start worrying about things. You know, what if this happens? And, you know, what if this goes on in my life? And you know, what if I lose my job right now? And what if my car breaks down and all this? You know, experts tell us that 90% of what we worry about never comes to pass. We're wasting our thoughts. Worry is a sin of the thought life. It really is. And so in verse number 6, right before this, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be worried about those things. Change your thinking. Don't think wrong thoughts. Think things that are true. Sometimes in our relationships, we don't think things that are true. Did you ever think, or maybe even say out loud, well, he always, or he never, or she always, or she never, he always leaves his dirty socks on the floor. She never fixes me a fancy meal. She always assumes that I'm going somewhere I shouldn't go. Okay? Now, wait a minute. When you use those words, always and never, I would say that just about every single time, you're thinking an untruth. He never puts his socks in the hamper? Never? Not even once? See, it's an untruth. It's an untruth. She always... You know, here I say I love you, honey, and then she says, well, you always say that, and you don't even show it. You know, and all this always and never stuff. You see, that hurts relationships. It's wrong thinking. If I catch myself thinking about that in my family, like, the kids always do this, or this always happens, or that, I think, wait a minute. That's not true. That's wrong thinking. Think on things that are true, and your relationships will go better. Don't meditate on that which is not true. Next in verse 8, it says things that are honest. Whatsoever things are honest. Now this word honest is not just a synonym for true. It actually has the idea behind the word of being honorable. Think on things that are honorable. Other places where this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated grave, like the qualities for spiritual leadership. Pastors and deacons are supposed to be grave. It's the same word. They're supposed to be honorable, worthy of respect, respectful. We should think on things that are honorable, things that are worthy of respect, things that are respectful things. The idea of being grave has the idea of being serious-minded, not dwelling on the trivial, the mundane, the temporal. Now, folks, there's a place for fun, okay? There's a place for lightness. There's a place for frivolity, entertainment. There is a place, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs 17:22. There's a place for that. But you know what? Our culture is just consumed with entertainment. Did you know that reading the comics constantly is not a good thing? You know, once in a while you want to read the comics in the newspaper. You got to be careful about some of them, I know. But you know, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But for a while, my kids were getting into these books you could buy at a bookstore, and it would be like a comic strip from like, 2 years worth of that newspaper comic strip. And it was like every morning at breakfast, they wanted to open that book and read that comic strip. And I'm like, guys, I don't feel too good about that. Okay, there's a balance there, okay? We shouldn't be consumed with that frivolity. We should think on things that are honorable, not frivolous, not trivial, not mundane. Christians are becoming far too entertainment-oriented. You know, it's you got to be entertained. Preachers have a hard time preaching anymore because, you know, we're trying to compete with the entertainment world where there's flashing lights and video changing every 3 or 4 seconds and all this stuff. And so preaching is boring. Preaching, no matter how intense we try to be, no matter how energetic and interesting we try to be, it's boring because we're so entertainment-oriented in this society. Honest and honorable thinking means we need to be careful about our media choices. Not dwelling on the temporal. Did you know that even news programs can be too much sometimes? There's nothing wrong with watching or hearing the news. But, you know, we don't have to know all the details about a political candidate's immorality. Like how many times and who with and where at. You know, we don't need all that. And, you know, sometimes, you know, the news comes on and they'll tell you about, you know, someone being murdered or something. And, you know, sometimes that's important to know, but we don't have to know all the details. And, you know, the media will go into these news programs and, you know, I still remember all they went into about that O.J. Simpson trial, you know, and every little minute detail that everybody in the public had to know. You know, we shouldn't think on those things. Things that are temporal or temporary are going to pass away. Let's think on things that are honorable and worthy of respect. Not dwelling on the trivial. Sometimes our thinking can be so trivial. We can pick out the smallest thing that went wrong. Some people think their spiritual gift is to be critical. You know, a critical person. You know, he's a good guy, but she's a pretty good girl, a good lady, but... And they always have something critical to think about. I don't want to be constantly thinking about a person's faults. I want to be thinking about the good traits they have. Now, sometimes faults need to be dealt with. I understand that. But let's think on things that are honorable, things that are worthy of respect. Let's have right thinking. Look down at verse 8 again. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are, what's the next one? Say it. Just. Just. This word just means right. Approved of God. We should think about the things that are right. We should think about justice. Things that are just. Things that are done in a right way. We're tempted to think unjust things about others. We're far too quick to judge an individual when we only know part of the story. Who's that guy? Paul Harvey. Remember, he made his living talking about the rest of the story. And I think he's... either super old now or maybe deceased. And I heard his son on the radio, Paul Harvey Jr. now, doing the rest of the story, right? And those are pretty interesting, aren't they? When you know the rest of the story, things look a lot differently. Sometimes we're really quick to judge people and to think unjust thoughts and think, well, I know what he meant by that. And you know, I know what they're really getting at. You know, somebody says, hey, that's a really nice dress. What, you don't like my shoes? You know, and we're just quick to judge people's motives and I know what they're getting at kind of thing. Listen, wait till you know all the facts. Wait till you know the rest of the story. Don't think unjust thoughts. Every time you think of a certain person, maybe you think, yeah, he's the guy that did this to me, or he did that to me, or he does this. And it may have been years ago that thing happened, but it's still in your thoughts. It's still on your mind. Don't think that way. Think on things that are just. We're tempted sometimes to think unjust thoughts, not only about people, but about God Himself. Don't allow your mind to be occupied with the unjust and to think it's not fair. It's not fair. Sometimes, you know, when you say it's not fair, a lot of times you're blaming God. Because who's in control of this world's situations? Now, I know the devil is the prince of power of the air, but he doesn't get away with anything that God doesn't allow. And if something unfair, seemingly unfair, happens in your life, and you complain about it, you're complaining about what God allowed. You're complaining about what God allowed in your life. And be careful about this it's not fair thinking. The devil wants us thinking on things that are lives that have not been fair. The devil wants you to think, well, you know, I'm having a hard time with the Christian life, but it's because my parents got a divorce. And, you know, it's not fair. You know, here my parents divorced, and it's just not fair that I had to go through that. Folks, don't think about that thought. Cast down that imagination. Don't think about things that are not fair. And you say, whether it's fair or not, I'm just going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. Hey, you're looking at a preacher who had to go through it when I was in my young teen years, my parents getting divorced. That doesn't mean you can't live for God. Okay? Don't dwell on that. Don't think on things that aren't fair. Somebody says, well, you know, my husband or wife divorced me and now I can't serve God. Listen, there are some things in the Bible, there are some limitations on people that have been divorced, okay? You should be the husband of one wife and be a one-woman man and so forth, and God's not pleased with divorce. But folks, don't dwell on it the rest of your life, the fact that things didn't work out and your wife divorced you, your husband divorced you. Hey, you go on and you serve God the best you can, and don't dwell on those unjust thoughts. It wasn't fair that it happened to you. You look over and somebody's got a beautiful marriage and you think, it's not fair, God. Don't think that. Think on things that are fair. Think on just thoughts. Somebody says, well, you know, my upbringing wasn't right. Why didn't I have a Christian family? Why couldn't I grow up in a Christian home? Some people say, you know, I was picked on as a kid. It wasn't right that you were picked on as a kid, okay? It's wrong, but get over it, okay? It's time to move on now. You say, well, that's why I am like I am. Well, ask the Lord to change you. And stop thinking unjust thoughts. It's been years now since you've been a kid, all right? So put that behind you and say, I'm not going to think it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm going to move on from that. Maybe somebody's got a physical handicap. I praise the Lord for so many people with physical handicaps who don't say it's not fair. They just do what they can and they go on as if it doesn't bother them. A great illustration of that was the previous pastor here, Pastor Roland. After a while, I forgot that he didn't have normal arms and hands. Because he'd go and he'd pick up things with what arms and fingers that he had on there. And we're carrying things in and out, carrying boxes, and he's carrying boxes. And, hey, could you give me a hand with that box? And I just asked him to give me a hand. I didn't even think about it. You know, they didn't have a hand. You know, people with handicaps, they could just take it right on and go. Who's that lady? She's not in our fundamental circles, but she's still incredible. Johnny Erickson Tada. She's like handicapped, and she'd use her mouth to draw drawings and things like that. And then she is on the radio sometimes and teaching some Bible principles. You know, here's somebody who says, I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to hold this handicap out and say it's not fair. Maybe there's been serious abuse in your past. Maybe physical abuse or something else. Hey, you got to get past that. You got to cast down imaginations and say, I'm not going to think about the injustices that were done to me. I'm going to think just thoughts. Joseph knew what it was to be mistreated. He was treated unfairly and unjustly. There's no question about it. But he chose not to think about the injustice. He chose to think about God. And think about things that were just and right. It wasn't fair that Joseph's brothers picked on him. It wasn't fair that no one believed the dream that the Lord gave him. It wasn't fair that his brothers threw him into a pit. It wasn't fair that they sold him into slavery. It wasn't fair that Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. Here he was trying to do right, and then he gets accused. That's not fair, is it? It wasn't fair that he got thrown in prison because of that false accusation. There in prison, he interprets the dream for the butler and the baker. And it wasn't fair that the butler forgot him. Genesis 40, verse 23 says, Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And here he is rotting in prison. And it's not fair. It wasn't fair that Joseph lived much of his life away from his family. It wasn't fair that Joseph didn't get to see his full brother Benjamin grow up. But folks, Joseph chose to not think about the perceived injustices, but instead to think about following God. And God used him in a miraculous way. In chapter 50, verse 20, he says to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Thinking on injustice will only produce in your life bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. The Bible says, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Instead, I'm not going to dwell on those injustices and on what's not been fair in my life. I'm going to dwell on God who is just. Look down again in verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just. And then the Bible says, whatsoever things are pure. This word pure means morally clean. Morally clean. Folks, I don't think I have to tell you that pornography is doing incredible damage today. Damage to our society. Damage to people's thinking. Damage to marriages, to relationships. Damage in unmarried people. It's damaging their future marriages. Let me say that if you're looking at things that are displeasing to God, realize it's damaging to your life. It's ruining lives, it's ruining families, it's ruining marriages. It robs you of the power of God on your life. It ruins right thinking. Think on things that are pure. Things that are pure. If you've been looking at things that are ruining your thought life, get off that path right now. Get some help. Be accountable to somebody. Get off that path right now. Don't think, well, you know, it's not that bad, Pastor. No, no. Think on things that are pure. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. In the section of Scripture I'll read to you in just a moment, we see a long list of things that God says are impure. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Hey, here's a list of things that are impure. And it says here, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Not once named among you. Not one time should this be a part of our thinking and of our lives. First of all, fornication. Not one time should a Christian involve his body immorally with someone to whom he is not married. Not one time. Let it not be once named among you. Uncleanness. Not one time should a Christian be involved in that which is considered dirty in a moral sense. Not one time. Covetousness. Not one time should a Christian harbor thoughts of desiring someone to whom he is not married. Not one time. Someone who is not his through marriage. You shouldn't have that covetous thought. Not one time. Filthiness. Not one time should a Christian be involved in obscenity. Filthiness. What about this foolish talking, jesting? Not one time should a Christian be heard telling a dirty joke or using a double-meaning saying or turning somebody else's well-intended words and saying something to make it sound like they said something that was dirty or bad. Do you know people that do that? Maybe people you work with, you say something, you didn't mean it that way, but they take it, you know, in a wrong way and twist it and turn it. Hey, folks, not one time should a Christian be doing that. Not one time should a Christian knowingly watch a bedroom scene on the television set. Not one time should a Christian laugh at a comedy show that makes fun of something that's not pleasing to God. Okay, not one time. Foolish talking, jesting. We've got to think things that are pure. Sadly, our world is not designed to help you keep your thoughts pure. I think a godly Christian knows a lot about the tile at the checkout lane in Walmart. Because when you get in that line, sometimes you got to just look at the ground. You can't be looking on that one side. Or you got to look at the other side. You know a lot about the candy bars and their prices, you know. You've got to guard your eyes because the eyes are what feed the thoughts. If you choose to have a TV in your home, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. We've got to guard our eyes. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You say, well, man, you almost need blinders nowadays. Yep. Yep. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Psalm 141:8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. That's one of the verses I use to battle the temptation for impure thoughts and for eyes. You know, if there's something, a billboard, oh, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord, in thee is my trust. We're going to look the other way. Job 31, verse 1. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You see, the eyes and the thinking are connected. And Job said, I'm not going to think upon girls, about a maid in an immoral sense, in an impure sense. I'm not going to think that way. I've made a covenant. I've made a firm agreement that I'm not going to think that way, and I'm not going to look that way. The eyes are the gateway to the mind. Sin progresses from the eyes to the thoughts to the action. You remember Achan? He took of the accursed thing. In Joshua 7:21, Achan, when he confesses his sin, he says, I saw the goodly garment. Then I coveted, started thinking about it, and then I took it. Joshua 7:21, you look it up. There's a process that takes place. Sometimes we look and we think, how could this person commit this impure act? Well, it started because they looked at impure things, and then they dwelled on impure thoughts. And that's how they could go that far and commit the impure act. We've got to think on things that are pure. I can't understand how some churches can sponsor mixed swimming activities. Okay? Because when you're wearing a swimsuit, you ought not be seen by the opposite gender. Okay? There's no way that there can be pure thoughts in that situation. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Mind adultery is a wicked sin. Somebody says, well, if I committed my thought, I might as well just commit it for real too. No, because then you've sinned twice. Then you've sinned twice. Don't believe the devil's lie. Well, I thought about something bad, so I might as well do it. No, when you thought about it, you sinned once. You did it, you've sinned again. Folks, this idea of pure thinking is why dressing modestly is important to us here at Bethel Baptist Church. Girls, ladies, if your dad or your husband's uneasy about an outfit, you ought to listen to that. I think sometimes girls and ladies don't understand how a guy's mind works. And you might be wearing something that you think is totally innocent, girls, but trust your dad, trust your husband on it, because all of us are tempted. And we know what it is to be tempted with his impure thoughts. And you don't want to have any part in encouraging that, girls. The world's fashions won't help you in this. Low tops, high bottoms, and missing middles are pushed by the fashion trends of this world and the stores and the media. By the way, if somebody says an outfit looks hot or it looks sexy, that shouldn't be a compliment for a Christian, okay? That's not a good term to be using. 1 Peter 2:1 says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Stay away from those fleshly lusts. What can we dwell on? What can we think on that is pure? Well, the Bible says the Word of God is pure. Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How about Psalm 19:8? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Isn't that a good verse? Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. You know, if you want to have pure thoughts, start meditating on this book. I heard about a high school girl recently who memorized 1,100 verses for a contest. And the person interviewing her said, what was the hardest passage? And she said, well, this one part in Nahum was the hardest one for me to learn. And he said, can you say that for me? And put her on the spot. And she said it. And she said it word for word. It was amazing. Hey, folks, take some time to think about things that are pure. We have more time than we realize. Did you know that? You get up in the morning, You can think about the Word of God and things that are pure. You can get your little 3x5 card and sticky tack it to the mirror and work on that memory verse. You can play some godly Christian music while you're getting ready in the morning. You can play a sermon, an audio sermon while you're getting ready in the morning. And you have a lot more time to fill your mind with godly things than you think. How about drive time? Okay, obviously, you've got to keep your eyes on the road, but you know, maybe you can glance at that memory verse card that you worked on while you were shaving in the morning. You can listen to godly things. I wouldn't do too much Christian radio. You got to plan ahead a little bit. Get some famous fundamental Baptist preachers on CD or downloads on the internet. Listen to some godly preaching or some godly Christian music. It doesn't sound like this world's music. You know, you can think on the right things that are pure. The next word is lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. Aren't you glad that God has made some things that are lovely? This word is used only here in the New Testament, and it means acceptable or pleasing. So this idea of lovely is thinking about things that are when you look at them, they're pleasing, not only to you, but to God. They're acceptable to God. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Aren't you glad God has made things that are pleasing and lovely to consider and think about and look at? I love the things that God has created. Isn't it great to look at creation? And now, this is one of the good things about the internet. You can look at incredible pictures of, you know, waterfalls and canyons and sunsets and just appreciate the things that God has set. How many have your screensaver set to pictures of God's creation? Anybody? Okay? Just wonderful things can come up, and it's good to think on those things. Things that are lovely, things that are pleasing, acceptable. God has given man the ability to produce some things that are incredibly beautiful. Some architecture, just incredible to look at. Good, wholesome poetry. Art and photography that is morally pure in content. Some classical music. That word meditation in Psalm 19:14, the meditation of my heart, it's actually a musical term. Meditation. It's very interesting that our music can be pleasing to God. Not just the words to the song, but the music itself pleasing to God if it's the right kind of music. And we can fill our minds with it all day and think on things that are lovely. Finally, the verse says, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and then finally, of good report. Of good report. This word means well-regarded, fit for God to hear. Did you know that God hears our thoughts? The devil can't hear your thoughts, but God hears your thoughts. Ezekiel 11:5 says, "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." There's not one of our thoughts that's hidden from God. And the things we need to think about need to be pleasing to Him, of good report. Think on those things. It has been said that you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. And that's the way thoughts are. You can't help a tempting thought that might pop into your mind. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to dwell on it. It's a sin to allow that thought to build its nest in your hair. And so, you battle that temptation with Scripture. And you quote a Scripture verse, maybe that one that I like, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you quote some verse like that that you can use to battle wrong thoughts, and then you replace those wrong thoughts with true things, honest things, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Replace untrue thinking with whatsoever things are true. Replace trivial and temporal thinking with whatsoever things are honest or honorable. Replace that it's not fair thinking with whatsoever things are just. Replace impure thinking with whatsoever things are pure. Replace worldly thinking with whatsoever things are lovely. And because God knows our thoughts, think on things that are of good report. Now watch. This right meditation is one of joy's companions. You want to see a Christian who's happy and has the joy of the Lord? There's a Christian who's thinking right. If you'll think right, you'll have the joy of the Lord. And if you have the joy of the Lord, it'll motivate you to think right. It's one of joy's great companions. As we yield to God, may He focus our meditation on that which is virtuous, if there be any virtue. On that which is praiseworthy, if there be any praise. Think on these things. What are you thinking? May they be these things. Let's bow in prayer.